I want to mention to you a course that's starting this Wednesday night that you might be interested in or someone you know might be. It's a course called Christianity Explored that will meet downstairs for the next 7 Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. So we'll gather for about a little over an hour, and so we'll watch a brief video, and there'll be a time of discussion. And basically, it's a place for exploring who is Jesus as we look to the Gospel of Mark, to Jesus' own words, to the scriptures, and to see what is he saying, what is he doing, and how do we respond to that. So this course is designed for someone who's not a Christian, who might want to know more, who might be skeptical or curious. You'd be welcome to join us for that. Or you might be a newer Christian. You say, I believe, but I also not sure I have the full foundation, so I would just like to know more. Or maybe you're a Christian, you would just love to grow in your own understanding. We would love for you to join us. It's also a helpful place for someone who's a Christian. If you have a Christian, a friend who's not a Christian, that you might want to invite them to the class. But it typically works best, not by you telling your friend, hey, you should go to my church to this class, but for you to say, I would love for you to go with me. So join me. I'll go with you to this class on Wednesdays at 7. So it begins this week. We'd love for you to join us. If you have questions about it, I'll be at the door on your way out as well. In a variety of forms, our lives are filled with doubts. So for instance, you might doubt that Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback of all time. Now, I'm not sure why you would doubt that, but you could doubt that if you wanted to. Or you might doubt that Dunkin' Donuts is better than Starbucks. Again, I'm not sure why you would doubt that, but you're free to have that doubt and perhaps even to be wrong in the content of your doubt. But there are also some doubts that are perhaps more important, deeper, and sometimes darker. Doubts like, does God exist? Does God care? Can God be trusted? I think the vast majority of us in this room at some point have faced doubts about God. I know I have. I'm in seasons of my life of deep, dark, almost paralyzing doubts. Maybe that's where you are today, in the midst of a valley of doubt. As we think about doubts, there are a variety of things that contribute to that in our lives. We're not just doubting in a vacuum. For some of us, our personalities are more prone to ask questions, to be skeptical. Sometimes that results in doubt. Some of us have been or are disconnected from Christian community, sort of going it alone. It's often there in spiritual isolation that we find ourselves in the midst of doubts. Often a contributing factor is that we have seen or experienced some tragic event. And that event, or trying to explain that event, results in deep doubts. Doubts can also come when our faith is tested for the first time. For many younger adults, it happens when they go off to college. So maybe they've been a Christian for some years, and they go to college, and for the very first time, their faith is questioned, often by very intelligent peers or professors. Or sometimes it's later in life, someone has come to believe at the age of 40, and the first time they actually face some questions about their faith, they have doubts. Sometimes doubt arises because we've actually wandered from God in sin. We're embracing disobedience, and as we wander far from God, often doubt comes. Sometimes doubt comes from physical factors. We're simply physically exhausted. And though we don't always connect the two, when we're physically weak, sometimes doubts arise. And there's also the doubt or the skepticism, perhaps, that comes from someone who's not a Christian. As they consider Christianity, as they ask questions and often have doubts. The fact is, friends, doubt is real and it's powerful. And sometimes doubt can be paralyzing. And today in our text, we find help from perhaps the most well-known doubter in history. And I think we can all be helped as we see him wrestle with doubt and see his doubts transformed. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 20. So today we'll be in John 20, beginning in verse 24. In the Bibles near you, you can find it on page 907. Page 907. I encourage you to open up the Bible just so you can see the text in front of you. You can see exactly where I'm drawing these thoughts from. If you're new to reading the Bible, when you open it up, the larger numbers are the chapter numbers. We're in chapter 20. The smaller numbers are the verse numbers. So we'll begin in verse 24, and I'll mention those verse numbers throughout our time together. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, we as a church would love to give you one today as a gift. So following the service, the back of the room, there's a stack of Bibles on the table. Just grab one of those. We would love for you to take one as a gift today. Now we're continuing today a series that we've been walking through the Gospel of John, and we've been calling the series, That You May Believe. And this theme for the series arises from this text where we see that the reason John has written this gospel is that we would believe and that by believing we might have life. So let's look, John 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Today, as we look at this passage, we'll see that Jesus Christ pursues doubters that we might believe and have life. And we'll look at this under three headings. First, we'll see wrestling with doubt. Second, we'll see doubt transformed. And then third, doubters pursued. So first, we see wrestling with doubt, verses 24 and 25. In verse 24, we see that Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, the 12 closest followers of Jesus. And as we've seen these last 2 weeks, that this follows when Jesus was falsely accused and tried and then crucified on a Roman cross. He died and was placed in a tomb, and his followers were devastated by this. They had hoped and believed that Jesus was the one they'd been longing for, the Messiah, that he perhaps was the king, but then he was dead and in a grave. At the beginning of this chapter, we saw a couple of weeks ago that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day, on what we now call Easter. And we've seen that he's appeared to a number of his followers, and then last week he appeared to his disciples specifically. But one of his disciples, Thomas, was not there. We don't know why, but when all the others were there and saw Jesus in person, Thomas did not. And we see in verse 25 that the other disciples, after seeing Jesus, they told Thomas, We've seen him. He's risen. They tried to persuade him of this fact, but notice Thomas' response. Look down at verse 25. Thomas said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. So even as the other disciples tried to persuade Thomas, Thomas was not willing to go by their words alone. Why was Thomas doubting? Now, to his credit, this was no small claim they were asking him to believe. For they're claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. And we know that doesn't normally happen. So this is a miraculous claim they're making that, yes, we saw him die, but we've also seen him now alive. He has risen. Thomas also has been swimming in these doubts, the darkness of loss over the past weeks, or the past week. Devastating circumstances. And it seems that Thomas did not want to be the gullible type. He didn't want to just blindly follow what others had said. It seems also that Thomas' own personality leaned a bit towards being a skeptical, perhaps pessimistic person. Earlier in this gospel account, in John chapter 11, we see that one of Jesus' followers, one of his closest friends, Lazarus, had died. But instead of going immediately, Jesus waits because Jesus intends to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. So finally he says, I'm going to go and wake Lazarus up. And so here's what Thomas says in the midst of that episode. Thomas says to the other disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. So we see in Thomas a bit of pessimism. Commitment, it's true. Let's go with Jesus, but we're going to die when we get there. Kind of a dark outlook on life. So admirable courage, but also perhaps just a personality that tends to see the negative, the potential difficulties. Thomas was not going to be easily persuaded out of his doubts. And we see that these doubts result in demands that Thomas makes. He doesn't say just anything will do, or even just seeing Jesus will do, but I want to see his hands and touch it. I want to, with my hand, touch his side. I want to see the actual scars. Thomas was wrestling with doubt. And we, most of us, have wrestled with some form of doubt in the area of faith as well. A couple of questions related to doubt are these. First, is doubt the opposite of faith? Is doubt the same as unbelief? Author Oz Guinness is helpful to us in this. Here's what Guinness writes. Doubt is not the opposite of faith, nor is it the same as unbelief. Doubt is a state of mind in suspension between faith and unbelief that is neither of them wholly, and it is each only partly. The true relationship of faith and doubt is closer to that of courage and fear. Fear is not the opposite of courage, cowardice is. Doubt is not the opposite of faith, unbelief is. So when you face doubts, it's not necessarily that you don't believe, that you don't have any faith. But a second question, is doubt sinful? Is it sinful for me to doubt? No. Because as we've said, doubt is not unbelief, therefore it is not sinful. Nowhere in the Bible do we see doubt called sin. And because of sometimes confusion on this, often Christians who are already weighed down by doubt now feel guilt because they think they're sinning in their doubt. And that combination can be a really powerful downward spiral. And friends, it shouldn't be that way. So if you're here today and you're wrestling with doubt and it's already exhausting enough, please do not add guilt on top of that. For your doubt is not sinful. So doubt is not sinful, but doubt is significant. And doubt is serious. And in time, doubt can be dangerous. So therefore, we don't want to ignore our doubts or downplay the doubts that we have or that others have. We want to take them seriously. Not to dwell on them night and day so that we're just overwhelmed every moment, but we also aren't helped if we deny their existence. So don't feel guilty if you have doubts, but also don't leave your doubts unaddressed. So we see wrestling with doubt. But second, we see doubt transformed. Doubt transformed in verses 26 to 29. We see in verse 26 that later the disciples were gathered, and again the doors are locked, and this time Thomas was with them. Our text says 8 days later, and it's the way that they often counted then, including days. So this is the next Sunday. So it's the Sunday after the day that Christ was raised, the Sunday after what we now call Easter. And we see in the text that Jesus comes into the room and stands among them. And notice what Jesus does. He speaks directly to Thomas in verse 27. And look at what he says. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So Jesus approaches Thomas and asks him to do exactly what Thomas had been demanding. Jesus was aware of Thomas' doubts. Jesus pursued Thomas in the midst of his doubts. But notice that Jesus did not scold Thomas. He didn't walk into the room and he said, "From now on, you will be known as Doubting Thomas." I mean, Jesus names people. He says, "You'll be, go by the name of Peter, the Rock." Jesus did not call him Doubting. We call him Doubting Thomas, but Jesus did not call him Doubting Thomas. Jesus did not say, "There's no room for doubters among my disciples." Jesus did not reject Thomas. Jesus pursues him, but notice also that Jesus did not want Thomas to stay where he was in his doubts. Out of love for Thomas, he wanted to help Thomas move away from those doubts. Jesus' words, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." We may think of those as harsh words depending on our perspective, but we should see that Jesus offers to Thomas everything that he asked for. Every detail that Thomas wanted, Jesus, out of love, gave it to him. We see Thomas' response, verse 28. Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." And in this is actually a substantial, theologically significant statement. This is the first time in this entire gospel that anyone has called Jesus Lord and God. So he didn't just repeat something others have said. He says something no one else in this gospel account has said. "You are Lord and God." But he says more than that even. He says, "You are my Lord and my God." It would be significant to say, "You are the Lord and God." How much more so to also say personally, "You are my Lord and my God." Thomas has now seen Jesus Christ for who he truly is. Jesus then responds to Thomas, verse 29. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus says to Thomas that Thomas had believed because he had seen Jesus in person. And that's not a bad thing at this point. That was true of all the other disciples, all the other followers of Jesus. They have seen him and believed. But Jesus introduces a new way of blessing, a beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So here Jesus is looking ahead to a time when there will not be the same physical evidence that there was for Thomas and the other disciples. So he's not scolding Thomas. He's not saying that future faith is better, but he says a change is coming because Jesus is going to ascend to the Father. So you can no longer see him in the flesh. So he's not downplaying Thomas's faith, but he's speaking of those who are yet to come, like readers of this gospel in the future. That all who would read this gospel of John, he's referring to people like us today. We are not able to see Jesus in the flesh today. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who don't have the same experience as Thomas and the other disciples, but who come to faith in Christ, the same faith as Thomas, because they now see with the eyes of faith, not because they see in the flesh. And the part of the reasons that now we can see and believe by faith is because we have Thomas' encounter written down for us. And Thomas was transformed that day from one who was wrestling with doubt in the darkness to one who had come to a life-giving, heart-stirring faith in Jesus, the Savior and King. And friends, think about this. God brings fruit from Thomas' skepticism and doubts. Had Thomas not doubted, this episode would not be there to be recorded. And in history, this episode has been encouraging to countless Christians. Every Christian doubter at some point, I think, has found comfort from this text. So God redeems Thomas's doubts and uses them for the good of the church. Thomas' statement of faith, my Lord and my God, is there for us because Thomas doubted. So God brought fruit from Thomas's doubts, and he can do the same for you, friend. Of the books that are out there that explore various questions of the evidence for the Christian faith or the authenticity of the scriptures, very often those are written by people who were searching out their own doubts. Often who started the exploration before they were a Christian. And that's why they write so well, because they know these doubts through and through and they try to answer it. And God redeems their doubts for the good of other Christians. And friends, you may or may not write a book, but it's very likely if you faced real doubts in your life, God will use you to be a blessing to others when they face doubts. Because if you've never faced any doubts and you talk with a friend who's deep in it, you can still comfort them, you can serve them in a lot of different ways, but you can't say, I've been there. But if you've been there in that dark valley, you can comfort in a different way. You may not have the exact same doubts, but you say, I know the darkness of doubt. God can use you and your doubts to comfort others. But was this instant change for Thomas? Because you might object and say, well, look, my doubts have been over the course of weeks, months, or even years. It's 7 days for Thomas. I mean, how deep can the doubts be when they're solved in 7 days? Fair enough. It's a good question. I would counter also by saying, I think we'd want to admit that Thomas's experience was different than ours, though. For he stood there and saw Jesus die on a cross. He saw his hope shattered in person. This one he thought was the king, placed in a tomb, and for a week thinks that he's gone. And then he sees Christ risen from the dead. So I think there are some unique realities of Thomas' doubts that may make them, yes, short in time, but really deep. Thomas had come from doubt to transformed faith. He'd come to a living faith in Jesus, his Lord and his God. And this is the heart of the Christian life, faith in Christ. We're placing our trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord and the King. Now, as we think about the Christian faith, there are some things that are helpful for us to keep in mind. One is this. The Christian faith requires faith, but it's also a reasonable faith. We are not asked to have blind faith or to believe without any evidence. So, for instance, if you wanted to explore the reliability of the Bible that we have, and you wanted to compare the reliability of the manuscripts that we have with other historic books that we consider to be reliable, you could do that. And if you explore that, I think you'll find that our Bible holds up very well compared to other ancient books. Or if you wanted to explore, is there historical evidence for a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who really walked the earth? From sources that are non-Christian, you would find there is. Even some of the questions that I tried to address on Easter of some of the reasons we think it's actually reasonable to believe the miraculous that Jesus rose from the dead, because there's not a better explanation. And if you pull those together, we see the Christian faith is a reasonable faith. It still requires faith. That is true. But it is a reasonable faith. As we think about that, I think there's some ways that we can wisely respond to our doubts and perhaps help others to respond to our doubts. One, I hope that you'll know that doubters are welcomed here in this church. That if you're struggling with doubts, you're in good company. Now, as a Christian, it can be tempting to think when you come at a gathering like this and you're in the midst of doubts, you can look around and say, I don't see any other doubters. They're all smiling, they're all singing, I'm the only doubter. Let me assure you, at any given time, you're not the only doubter. And maybe you're not a Christian. We're so glad that you would give some of your time to be with us. And know that we welcome doubters, those who are skeptical, as long as you want to be here to explore who is Jesus. I would also encourage you, as you think about doubts, to doubt your doubts. Sometimes when we find ourselves in the midst of doubts, the only thing we ask questions of is our faith. Fair enough, you should do that. But then we don't ask critical questions of our doubts. So we ask question after question of what we're believing, but never asking, well, what is the basis of this doubt? Is this doubt reliable? Is there anything to base this doubt upon? If you find yourself in the midst of doubts, let me also encourage you, move towards community in your doubts, not away from it. Often when we begin to doubt, we think we should withdraw from community, which is perhaps the worst thing we can do. Or sometimes we've already withdrawn from community. We're living in isolation, and that becomes fertile soil for doubts to grow up. It may be helpful in some areas of doubt to explore the doubt and look for explanations. There's some doubts that you can address, and you say, maybe there's something I can read to address this specific doubt. We would love to point you to some resources, depending on what it is that's the basis of your doubt. In the midst of doubt, it's also helpful to remind yourself or to have others in your life who can remind you of God's past faithfulness. When you're in the valley of doubt, it's tempting to begin to believe and be convinced yourself that God has never been good to me. God has never come through for me. So I can be so helpful to have Christian community, to have another believer who could gently come alongside and in the right moment say to you, I know that you're in this valley. But remember 4 years ago, how we celebrated God's faithfulness in your life. You remember that? I remember 2 years ago when you faced this situation and we prayed and you said you were so thrilled with how God had provided. So we want to remind ourselves, but also sometimes we need others who can remind us how God has been faithful in the past. Sometimes if we find ourselves in the midst of the darkness of doubt, one of the best things we can do is actually simply get some rest or get some sleep. God has made us with real physical bodies. And how our bodies feel often directly affect how we think. I mean, mid-afternoon, if I've not yet had, you know, a cup of Dunkin' Donuts and a snack, I'm not quite where I'm like a, you know, kindergartner. I need a mid-afternoon snack to keep me going. I'm affected physically by that. How much more so, friends, when you are absolutely exhausted? Maybe at work, you've had a deadline, you've just been driving hard towards that. You're a student, you're staggering towards finals, you're completely exhausted. Maybe you're a parent of a newborn. The last time you got a full night of sleep, you can't even remember when it was. Sometimes the wisest thing a Christian can do is to try to get a little bit of sleep, to try to get a nap. Maybe find a sermon. Or you could take a nap, you know, in the midst of that. I'm here, happy to serve you in a variety of ways. So if it's giving you some rest, glad to do that. But if you're in one of those exhausting periods and you find yourself in doubts, it may be wise to tell yourself, like, look, maybe I can't find rest yet, but I'm going to be careful of not diving too deep with these doubts because I just understand my body's overwhelmed right now. It's also worth considering in the midst of doubts of, is it possible that you've actually grabbed hold of a faulty view of God? Sometimes we begin to doubt God because we're expecting God to do for us some things he never promised to do. So if I've understood that God has promised to give me good health, much wealth, popularity in this life, and that I don't have those things, I'll begin to doubt God. The issue is God never promised those things to us. So it's worth examining, why am I feeling that God is unfaithful? Am I asking something of God that he never promised? It's also fruitful in the midst of doubts to pray. And the book of Psalms can be a helpful prayer book for you. In the Psalms, you will find the words of the psalmist voicing our questions, our doubts for us. In the midst of prayers, there are helpful words that we could pray that we find in Mark chapter 9, where there's a father who encounters Jesus, and he's wrestling with belief and unbelief, and he says to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." It's a great statement. I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm caught in between. Friends, that can be a really honest, helpful prayer for Christians. I pray that prayer often myself. And this is my time alone with God where I'm asking God to do something and I believe he can, but then I admit I sometimes wonder if he will. I hope that he can. I hope that he would. But I'm discouraged that he won't. So sometimes I just pray. I believe, help my unbelief. Sustain me, give me more belief. It's also wise and helpful, friends, as Christians, to be willing to come to grips with mystery. If there's an all-powerful God who's all-knowing, and I'm not him, and I'm not, it would make sense that I would not know or understand all that he does. So therefore, for Christians, a wise thing to often say is, I don't know. There is much that we can know. There is so much that God has told us. But often, especially when we boil it down to specific life situations, we're often most helped by saying, I don't know. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like we need to speak up for God and explain things when God actually hasn't given us that answer in the scriptures. And so we say, I don't know. There is much I do know about God, of his never-ending faithfulness to his people, of his grace and mercy in the cross. So I do know those things, but why this? Honestly, I don't know. When you are in doubts, exercise the faith that you do have. Even if it's only a little tiny bit of faith. Author Von Roberts says it this way. Faith must be exercised or else it will weaken and die. God calls us to persevere in the Christian life despite our doubts, battling on until Christ returns and all our struggles end. On that day, we will not just believe, we will see as well. But until that day, we persevere. So exercise what little faith you have. It's also helpful in the midst of doubt, to sometimes be honest with yourself that if you've begun to wander into sin, you're willfully engaged in sin, you're wandering away from God, that very often is a contributing factor to our doubts. We often then accuse God and say, well, it seems as if God is distant from me, but it's that I have moved away from God. God has not moved away from me. So the wise thing then would be call my sin what it is and repent of it and return if I'm a Christian who's been wandering. Can those who wrestle with deep doubt be used in Jesus' kingdom? Or are doubters or those who struggle with doubt forever destined to be second-class citizens in the kingdom of Jesus? Friends, in the story of Thomas, we see that God uses transformed doubters in substantial, profound, eternal ways. The rest of the story of Thomas, historically, we believe that Thomas made his way eventually to India. And in India, he planted a church near Kerala. The gospel went all the way there. Thomas was finally martyred for his faith. So yes, he was swimming in doubt, transformed, but then propelled to go and tell other doubters of the glory of God in Christ. He went further than any of the other apostles. A doubter transformed. Friends, God desires for you to join in his mission. Your doubts are no stumbling block to the advance of the gospel in and through you. So we see doubt transformed. And then third, doubters pursued in verses 30 and 31. Doubters pursued in verse 30 and 31. Jesus said, as we saw, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But how does that come about? After Jesus ascends, how do the future people, how do they hear and believe? How do we hear and believe? So we see in verse 30 and 31, the Apostle John, the author of this gospel, explains why he wrote this gospel account. And he tells us that Jesus did many more signs that could be written down. So John is not saying, I've written down everything that Jesus did. That's not what he's saying. He says, I wrote these things down for the purpose that you would read and you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life. So since those first days when Christ ascended to the Father, the way that one enters the kingdom of Jesus was not by seeing and believing with our eyes. It is now through hearing the word of God through the scriptures, seeing with our hearts and believing. Friends, this is God's design. That we would hear and believe, or that we would read, another form of hearing and believing. And by believing, we would have life. That's the theme throughout this Gospel of John. Christ came to give life, transformed life now and life everlasting. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus came that we would hear and we would believe and have life. So this gospel account is not just random facts. These are specific facts written down for a specific purpose that we could read and see the beauty of Jesus. And by reading, hearing, we could believe and know salvation that is found in Christ alone. Friends, Jesus came pursuing Thomas that day. And Jesus still pursues us. How? Through the scriptures, by the Spirit. In fact, we don't think it's an accident. You're here today. You might say, you know, I chose this Sunday over that Sunday, or a friend invited me, and you think it's purely chance that you're here. We actually don't think it's by chance. We think the God of the universe brought you here that you might hear the news of what Jesus has done, who he is, the grace that is found in him. So this is how we come to this saving faith. We understand what Jesus Christ has done. We hear, we understand our need, we repent and believe. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we so want you to know who Jesus is and what he has done. Thomas said, I want to see the scars. Well, the scars are the evidence of what Christ accomplished on the cross. The willing Son of God went to the cross, the perfect, sinless Son of God, in the place of sinners like us. He died bearing our sin and our shame, all that we have done, so that we could be made right with God. His righteousness becomes ours. We can be freely, fully forgiven, recipients of the grace of God, transformed as God's own children. This may be very new to you. We would love for you to feel safe to explore that or to ask questions to whatever extent you'd like to. Hearing the word of God is the way into the Christian faith. Hearing the word of God is also the way forward in the Christian faith. It's the way we continue in the Christian faith. It's the way that we continue to try to undermine doubts in the Christian faith. One of the most fundamental practices of the believer for us to be growing in an ongoing way is the steady intake of God's word. For here it is, God himself speaking to us by the Spirit. So as a Christian, I'm going to encourage you to cultivate a rhythm of life where you're just trying to take in a small portion of God's word today. You can just read a few paragraphs, a paragraph. And then tomorrow, read the next paragraph. And the next day, the next paragraph. And then if you miss a day, that's okay. Pick up the next day. Again and again, friends, we studies show that for fruitful Christians, a regular intake of the scriptures is always foundational to that. So read the scriptures on your own. Gather with God's people at times like this to hear God's word preached. Gather in smaller groups. Here at Hope, we call them community groups. Gather one-on-one with others to read the scriptures, and there, grow in faith and undermine our doubts. Jesus Christ came graciously to pursue doubters like us, to change us, to transform us, and then to bring us into his great global mission, that we would join in pursuing doubters, that they would one day know true saving faith. Trust him today. Trust him today with your doubts. Look to him today by faith. Now, today, as a means of response, there are several ways we'll respond. One of those, in just a moment, we'll receive the Lord's Supper together. One of those is through the connection card in your worship guide. We'd love to know if there's some ways maybe we could pray for you. If you're in the midst of doubts now, I would love to pray for you. If you'd like to, you can mark confidential and nobody else will see that. Or maybe you have real questions. I would love to know those and to serve you if I can in those areas. There might be other things you want to know about the church. You can note that on the connection card. Just a moment, we'll receive the offering. You can drop those cards in the basket. We'll also sing together as a means of response as well. In a moment, we'll distribute the bread and the cup. And so if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have repented and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, we invite you to receive the bread and the cup with us. And I'll lead us in receiving those together. So as you hold on to it, spend time considering your own heart, confessing sin to God in preparation. If you're not a Christian, we would ask you not to receive the bread and the cup. So pass the tray to the person next to you. But in these moments, do consider, could there be a Savior who loves like this? Could there be a God who would pursue me in this way? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I pray for friends in the room who are in the dark valley of doubt today. I pray you would comfort them today. I pray you would help them to perhaps discern some of the contributing factors, that they might allow others to serve them and love them. They would invite others in to where they are. I pray you would protect them from feeling guilty for their doubts. I pray, Spirit, in time, you would transform their doubts. They would move forward in faith and in your mission. Lord, I pray for some who are not Christians today that they might start a path of exploration. Or if they've been on that path, that today they might understand their need and they would place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. We pray for help now as we prepare to receive the bread and the cup. We pray you'd help us to be honest about our own hearts, to confess the sin that's a part of our life. Thankful that because of what Christ has done, we can do that and know free and full forgiveness, the renewal that comes by the Spirit. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite those who are going to help to distribute the bread and the cup to come at this time.